you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12, picking up where we left off last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word. "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; next, miracles; then, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The fact of the matter, as God declares in this passage, is that we who are in Christ are one body. Recognized or not, welcome or not, when you get saved, you become part of a family. You become part of a body. I have seven children. We did not let the children vote on whether or not certain ones would be kept in the family or admitted to the family. That wasn't up to the children. But the fact of the matter is, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when he saves you, you become part of a body and you are connected, like it or not, to others. If my right elbow doesn't want to be associated with my left elbow, That's too bad. They can function separately, but I'm hanging on to both as long as I can. And God has chosen within the body to gift people differently because the gifts are not for the benefit of the individual. The gifts are for the benefit of the body. But a lot of folks find their identity around their giftedness. And that can make some people prideful, which is an abomination to God, or it can make other people kind of hang their heads in shame because they don't realize their value within the body. There are a lot of folks who identify themselves, they find their identity, not in their relationship with Jesus Christ, but in something else that they regard as making them distinctive. Paul gives the example here of Jews and Greeks. There were some who were, even though they were followers of Jesus, they were still very hung up on their Jewishness. There were others who were very focused on their Greek culture. And Paul says, that's not what it's about. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, the human distinctions are swept away, and unity in love is the evidence of our being his disciples. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We read these words, I give you a new command, Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But not only is that the indication that we belong to him, it's also the evidence to the world of who Jesus is. In John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus is praying for us. And he says, I pray not only for these, but for also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. Did you hear that? So that the world may believe you sent me. The evidence of the gospel to a watching world is the unity of believers. But let me be clear. It's the unity of believers. It's not the unity of anybody who claims to be a Christian. I don't care what denomination you're in. I don't care if you're in the Roman Catholic tradition, the Greek Orthodox tradition, the Coptic tradition, some Protestant tradition. I don't care what tradition you are in. There is a dividing line. Are you trusting in Jesus and him alone for your salvation? If you are, you're my brother, you're my sister. If you're not, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. It's not enough just to believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this. You got to trust him. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God, born of the Spirit. You've got to be trusting in him for your salvation. If you're not, if you're trusting in what you do, read the book of Galatians. You'll find that you can't do enough to save yourself, and if you're trying, you're lost. But if you come to the point of realizing, I am a sinner who needs to be saved, my only hope is the Savior, Jesus. Welcome to the family. If you're trusting him, we're family. And because we're family, we're to love one another. Now, folks, we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love people who persecute Christians. God makes us part of his body, and we don't get to vote on who gets in and who doesn't. I would have voted against Saul of Tarsus. How do you think the early church felt about Saul of Tarsus being saved? Oh, that's wonderful. No, I don't think so. It's like, Lord, don't you know what this man has done? He's been responsible for the persecution and death of your people. And God was like, oh, when did that happen? God knows about all of our failures, all of our sin, all the evil. And he came to save sinners. Hallelujah. He came to save sinners. That's why we qualify. But God doesn't save us and then say, but listen, you know, I understand. If you can't get over what this person did, it's okay. You can just cut them off. No. He used the Apostle Paul to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. I would have said, bad choice, bad choice, bad choice. Sends the wrong message. You don't want people to, I mean, it's okay to say he's going to heaven, but you don't really want to make him an apostle. Do you? Really? God? God has made us one body. And so now our identity is not found in Jewishness or Greek culture or the fact that this one's a slave and this one's free. Rich, poor, young, old. That's not what it's all about anymore. Would to God that the body of Christ in this country would get that. There should be no division in the body. Look at verse 25. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Here's verse 25. So that there would be no division in the body. Why did he do it that way? So that there would be no division in the body. What is God's intent? That there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. My brother suggested years ago that most churches around town are not so much like evidence of the body of Christ, because this one functions well as a body, that one functions well as a body. He said, instead, for the most part, in community after community, people have gathered together with people that they can identify with because these people are like me. And the result is you've got a bag of eyeballs sitting over here and a bag of kidneys sitting over there, and you don't have the manifestation of the body of Christ that you should have. That's sad but true. There should be no division in the body. But then Paul goes on to show us that our understanding of the gifts does not determine whether or not we're part of the body. But it does tremendously impact our helpfulness within the body. I love his description here. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. Did you know that within the body of Christ, there are people who despise other people because they don't have the gift that I do? But there are many within the body who despise themselves because they don't have the gift somebody else does. If your ambition is to be a nose, and instead you are a nose hair, I don't really belong. Oh yes, actually you're helping the nose do its job. But I wanted to be a nose. I didn't want to be just part of the nose. Well, God has made you what you are and gifted you as he saw fit because he has a function for you. I don't know the gifts of everybody in the body, but God does. Sadly, a lot of people don't know the gift that they have. My wife and I were newlyweds. We were working at a children's home in Mississippi. Our apartment had an attic section, and I had gone up in the attic to run speaker wire for our stereo. Well, while I was up there, my precious bride called to me as she was seeking to make spaghetti, and she said, Jim, I can't open this jar. Can you come help? Normally, as a young married man, I would have relished the opportunity to display my manly virility. But I was in the middle of running speaker wire through an attic. And so I called to her and I said, "Honey, I can't come right now. Just use the jar opener." And she said, "It's a jar, not a can. We've got a can opener." And I said, "No, we've got a jar opener too." And she said, "What are you talking about?" And so I came down and I showed her. This is a jar opener. This was a wedding gift from one of her relatives. But she had not known what it was. It had gone into the drawer with other kitchen tools, but she thought it was a nutcracker, and she said so. Well, it kind of looks like it could be a nutcracker. It wouldn't be a very good nutcracker, but, you know, you could put a pecan or something in there and squeeze. But that's not what this is. This is a jar opener. You just put it around the top of the, or around the circumference of the jar, and then hold the thing together like this, and you can twist it, and it's great. We've been married now for well over 40 years. But here's the thing. We still have this tool. And now we know what it is. And because we know what it is, we can use it. And it works, and it's beneficial. It doesn't get used every day. It doesn't need to be used every day. But when it's needed, it's wonderful to have. There are some parts of the body whose gifts are on display frequently. There are other folks who will have moments when their gifts come to the fore and they make a major, timely contribution to the body of Christ. We don't get to decide what our gifting is. God is the one. God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. This was a perfectly good gift, but it wasn't being used because the recipient of the gift didn't know what it was and how to use it. Okay? There are people within the body of Christ who don't know what their gift is, and they don't know how to use it. We'll see in chapter 14, there are some people who know what their gift is and still don't know how to use it. But in this chapter, the emphasis is on the purpose of the gifting is that we might function as a body, not all trying to do the same thing, not all thinking that we're supposed to be like that person and their gift. We're not. We're supposed to be what God has designed us to be, and we're supposed to use the gifts he's given us in order to honor him. But I really think that that's a greater role. Well, maybe it is. It doesn't mean it's yours. I grew up just down the hill from Billy Graham. I could have started the Jim Wood Evangelistic Association and tried very hard to raise money and raise enthusiasm to get me to become a great evangelist traveling the world. I probably could have traveled the world, but it might have been on a banana boat. Because God never called me to be the next Billy Graham. I actually had some friends when we were teenagers who said, "I believe you're going to be the next Billy Graham." God didn't want a next Billy Graham. Let me tell you something. You need to be what God called you to be. You need to do what God has called you to do. And you need to rejoice in the fact that you are part of the family and you don't have to do everything. Because you don't. You don't have to do things that aren't your gifting. But somebody needs to do that. Well, if you're doing it, somebody else probably isn't going to step up. How would you like to be the one who had to step up and say, "Excuse me, would you please let me do this? This is my gift." Okay? How would you feel if somebody did that to you? You stepped in just to meet a need. And now somebody else is pushing you aside and saying, "That's not your gift." Okay? There are times when we need to realize that's not my gift. Don't try and use this for a hammer. It's a jar opener. Okay? Well, couldn't you hit attack with that? Well, maybe, but it's not what it's for. It's not what it's for. Use it for what it's for. You have gifts. If you say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, God willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at that. Next week, we're going to focus on chapter 13, which is all about love. But let me tell you, it is not loving to inflict your lack of giftedness on someone else. And it is not loving to encourage someone in something that is not the Lord's gifting and call on their life. I need to give you one more illustration. Because God's gifting and call are not always what we would expect. Google David Ring, R-I-N-G. David has an amazing testimony. He was born with cerebral palsy, and his movements are a little hard for him to control, and his voice and speech are hard for him to control. And the result is, listening to him, you really have to focus. When David speaks, he speaks like someone with severe CP. And I would imitate him, except that you'd think I'm making fun, and I'm not. Google David Ring, R-I-N-G. The guy's an evangelist. If David Ring had come to me like he did to his pastor years ago after he'd gotten saved and said, I believe God's calling me to preach, I would have discouraged him. I would have said, buddy, I'm so glad you have a heart for the lost. There are lots of things you can do. Pray, God will understand you. But David did what God called him to do, and God has used him mightily. He's been a much more effective evangelist than I ever have been. God has used David Ring in part because of his CP. David famously has used this expression in his preaching when he's encouraging people to share their faith with others. David will say, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? Wow. Kind of pops our facade, doesn't it? I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want people to reject me. I don't want people to laugh at me. David Ring is a man of courage who trusted Jesus and despite his physical affliction, used the gift of an evangelist, which God saw fit to give him. Human talent is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. And God willing, in the days to come, and in the weeks to come, we will see that more clearly. Meanwhile, may God grant us the courage and the faith to use the gifts he's given and to love one another and walk in unity as the body of Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Have you heard about Legacy 145? This program gives you an opportunity to provide a safe haven for future generations of children at Ware's Valley Ranch. While at the ranch, children from all across the country have their practical needs met, but most importantly, they hear about a Heavenly Father who loves them so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Healing and hope are found at the ranch through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your legacy can continue that message to children in crisis. You can learn more at wvr.org. Click on the Legacy 145 button. That's wvr.org. And click on the icon that says Legacy 145. Or you can give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE. God bless you.
and have a great day.